Well done. Thank you so much. Good morning, church. How are you? Awesome. It is good to be here with you. I'll tell you, I grew up in Dawson, so I'm not unfamiliar with South Georgia. My family still lives there. That's where I go when I go home for Christmas. That's where I go. And what you don't expect to see when you come to South Georgia is the announcement welcome video in a winter wonderland. I promise you that. But it is good to be here, and I'm glad y'all got to enjoy the snow. My sister texted me on, I guess it was Tuesday, and said, hey, I think we're supposed to get snow. On Wednesday, she texted me and said, I think we did. And I said, absolutely, you did. But I am Chris Reynolds. I work for you. I do get the privilege of serving you through the Georgia Baptist Mission Board and a team of people known as Pastor Wellness. There are 13 of us spread around the state, and we have everything on our team from a nurse practitioner all the way to pastors that serve and care for pastors, ministry leaders, and their families. And I want to tell you thank you, because of what you do, we're able to make a difference. This is one thing I've learned about being a person that went to the same church for over 20 years, preached to pretty much the same people. Now every week I preach to a different group of people in a different location. The loneliest place to be is not in my truck by myself. The loneliest place to be is when you walk into a room and you're in a crowd, but you're not connected. You say, well, is that big a deal? Well, I want to tell you, that's what a lot of our pastors and ministry leaders and their spouses do. They serve in churches where there's tension, or they serve in churches where they don't have the opportunity to connect. But they are not blessed like your pastor and family, where they're loved, appreciated, honored, welcomed. And so what you allow us to do is to step into the lives of people that otherwise are in a crowd, but they're isolated at the same time. So we're blessed, we get to do that, and I want to tell you thank you, because you give, we get to go. And it's an honor to do that. So today, take your Bibles, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to be in the New King James Version of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to talk to you this morning about a king and his people. The king is King Jehoshaphat. The people are the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. And they find themselves in an unexpected situation, a situation that quite honestly is overwhelming. And if they're not careful, overwhelmed is quickly going to be overcome to the point of being wiped out. You know, for us as believers, we are not guaranteed a life that's problem-free. In fact, the scripture would say that if you follow Christ, that there are going to be those moments, because you follow Christ, that you're going to face something that could go from overwhelming to overcome if we don't recognize that the one who is for us and in us is greater than whatever we face. In fact, Jesus, Paul, James would say that we will experience trials. They would say that we would experience temptations, burdens, and even evil. In fact, to the point it says, be ready when it comes, because it's going to come. And so what we have to do as followers of Christ is decide today what we're going to do in the next moment when it happens. You know, the scripture says, choose today who you're going to serve. And I certainly think we could apply that to salvation. Choose today that I'm going to quit living for myself, and I'm going to become one who surrenders, submits to Christ, and becomes a follower of Christ. But I also think it's simple to say this as well, that when it says take up your cross daily and follow Him, it is the decision every day to say that, God, I choose You no matter what comes at me. It's inevitable. Overwhelming moments. Decide now how we're going to respond. So we did not get the snow in Atlanta that you got here. We got more ice. So I had to be in North Georgia for the rest of the week. In fact, I was there till yesterday. But I had to be there. So I left Tuesday afternoon to get ahead of it so that I would be able to get through Atlanta. So I left my house at 2:30. I had driven about 32 miles, and I recognized that the road was not going to be passable the further I went. So I texted my wife. I did it through Siri, not by typing while I was driving. I said, "Hey Siri, text Gail," and said, "Hey, I'm turning around because the roads are getting bad." So that 32 miles took me 38 minutes to go north. It took me over 5 hours to turn around and go back that same 32 miles because that's how quickly the roads deteriorated. My GPS was of no value to me. It wouldn't take me where I wanted to go. It was taking me where it took everybody else, and those roads happened to be icy. So I called my son and I said, "Hey, pull up the map. I need you to pull up the map. I need you to get me home." So he said, "Well, Dad, do this. You're here now. Go this way, turn there." Anyway, 5 hours plus later, I got back to my driveway. And I'm going to be honest with you, there were moments that I was overwhelmed. In fact, I was pretty sure that I was about to be overcome and had started thinking about how I was going to spend the night in my truck. That overcome moment, that moment of anxiousness, my son said, "Hey, Dad, have you prayed?" I'm like, "Really?" And then I realized, well, I hadn't. And I just said, "Okay, Lord, I know where we're headed Sunday. I know I feel overwhelmed. I know that you're with me. You're not by surprise. Lord, in between here and the house, is there anybody that I could just show you to?" And I had gone by dozens of cars, multiple wrecks, people stranded. And not much further down the road was a lady. Her car had slid off into the ditch. And she was standing by her car holding her little child. I had four-wheel drive. I pulled over and I said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And she started crying. She said, "I prayed that somebody would come by." You see, if we're not careful in our overwhelming moments, we make it about us when really it's all about God and somebody else. And in that moment, that lady shifted from panic to peace, to a situation that was dangerous, to a situation that was safe. And as followers of Christ, our first prayer doesn't need to be, "God, get me out of it." Our first prayer needs to be, "God, how can I bring you glory in it? How can I help someone else see the wonder and the magnitude of who you are and how much you love them?" I think that's what Jehoshaphat does for us today. Jehoshaphat's situation is absolutely overwhelming. In fact, let's just go ahead and read for just a moment, but not far, because I'm going to start talking pretty quick. Verse 1, chapter 20 says, "It happened after this." Now, I told you we weren't going to go far because I want to know what "it" and "this" are. Because if it's important enough for God to put it there and it's there, then what is it? Well, "it" says this: "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." That's the "it." That's the overwhelming moment. There are three enemies allied together coming against the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Now, what we know is that any one of those enemies was more powerful than, bigger than, or able to defeat Judah on its own. Allied together, it's a wipeout. And yet, that's where they find themselves. Now, "it" happened after this. Where's the "this"? Let's go back into chapter 19 for just one moment. And it's verses 6 and 7. It says that, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, no taking of bribes." So Jehoshaphat has come off the throne in among the people, gone to the leaders of his kingdom and said, "You know what? We've been doing this for us. We've been doing it this way. Well, we're no longer going to do it that way anymore. What we've been doing for ourselves, we're now going to do for God." So that's the "this." Ladies and gentlemen, when you make a decision that you're going to stop walking your direction, repent, start walking God's direction, Satan is not happy. Can we agree on that? Absolutely, right? So he's going to try to distract you, to discourage you, discredit you, so that you'll say, oh my goodness, this is not worth it. I want to tell you it is worth it. I want to tell you those moments are moments that we fight through. Jehoshaphat's going to show us how to fight through them. Verse 2 says, then some came and told Jehoshaphat. What did they tell him? They told him what we read in verse 1. We know something now that Jehoshaphat does not yet know. Jehoshaphat doesn't know that these people are coming against him. He doesn't know who they are, why they are, or anything. But now, unannounced, here comes a situation. I would love it if God would send me a text and say, hey, get up today, get ready, because at 2:30 the roads are going to ice and you don't need to leave your house. That's not how it happens. Life happens at times, and it happens as a surprise. It catches us off guard. It overwhelms us. And yet, God says, in that, I am for you. I am with you. I will lead you, he says, with my righteous right hand. I will take you through it. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is screaming for hope. They're screaming for people of faith to say, show me how to get from here to there. Show me that God is faithful. Show me that I can give up my lifestyle of addiction. Show me that I can overcome my lifestyle of hurt. Show me that I can put my low self-esteem into the hands of the highly esteemed and follow him. Then some came and they told him. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. A great multitude's coming against you. Verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared. I'm going to tell you something. I kind of like those words are there. Because when I was going down the road, expecting to turn around and just drive exactly back the way I came with very little headache, and my truck started sliding, and I'm going rehearsing in my head, turn into the slide, don't touch your brakes, don't mash the gas. All those things that my dad taught me about driving on red dirt roads in South Georgia apply to ice. So I'm going through all of those things. I'm trying not to be overwhelmed because I sure don't want to be overcome. But I was scared for a moment. Especially when I come to an intersection and I see this car can't stop and I'm not sure I can stop. And yet Jehoshaphat said, I'm afraid. God in his sovereignty put those words there. And I want to tell you something. Fear and faith can coexist. But the key is, how do we make our faith over our fear? So Jehoshaphat said, it happened after this and I'm scared. So what did he do? How does he begin to teach us how to live this life under fire when this life is overwhelming, when we're about to be overcome? So let's go back to verse 3. He says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. You see, step number one in living a life that even though we're overwhelmed, we won't be overcome. The number one thing that we need to do first is seek the Lord. But notice what Jehoshaphat did. He said he sought the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. Then he looked out at his people and said, hey, will you seek the Lord with me? This is bigger than me. This is going to overwhelm me. Matt, I so much appreciate your testimony. Y'all were in an overwhelming moment, and you didn't say, get away from me. You said, come join me. Walk through this with me. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan would love for you to say, I got this. God would love for you to say, I need you. You know, Ecclesiastes says what? A cord of three strands, not easily broken. And he's saying, let's braid our lives together so that when people see us, they see people that are dependent on God, people that are relying on each other, and we are stronger, and now we can reach out to them, and we can love them. He said, he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together. Jehoshaphat, afraid. Jehoshaphat, overwhelmed. Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat says, hey, will you seek the Lord with me? Now, do you see the next action is the people said, here we are. It says, we are here with you, Jehoshaphat. You're not in this by yourself. We're going to come together. We're going to seek the Lord with you. It says, in fact, they came from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Verse 5 says a lot of words, but simply means this. Jehoshaphat, when he got the people together, said, I'm not just going to seek the Lord. He said, but we're going to seek the Lord together. The people said, yes, let's do it. It says that he prayed. So look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord our God. In other words, he said we're going to pray. He started praying, and he said, O Lord. O Lord our God, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? There's a question mark there, but there's no question. That makes it rhetorical, which makes it a statement. He's not saying, are you? He's saying, you are. He is seeking the Lord. He's affirming his faith. He's declaring to the people, God, you're the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who led us through. You're the God that was faithful. The water came, the manna came, the sea parted, all of these things. He says, that's who you are. And Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, they're powerful. But when I compare them to you, they're nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you're facing, but I will tell you this, whatever it is compared to God, it is nothing. Jehoshaphat in verse 7 says, if I look back, there's God. In verse 6 he said that, but in verse 7 he said, are you not our God? You see that? In verse 7, you're the God of my fathers. In other words, your grandma's God. You were back there. Your grandpa's God, you were back there. But wait a minute, you're my God. That means you're right here, right now, on time, and in control. You're our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwell in it. Verse 9, he says, how long are we going to be here? If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Seek the Lord, affirm your faith. Drop down with me to verse 12. He's still praying. He's still in front of the people. He's still crying out to God. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? And God, why does God need to judge them? Why does God need to intervene? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Seek the Lord. Affirm your faith. Confess your need. God, I'm powerless. God, I'm bewildered. But my eyes, God, they're on you. I'm not looking at the problem. I'm looking at you. I grew up at First Baptist Church, Dawson, and I usually sat right over here, and my dad would sit right over here. And there was this Sunday that I decided what I needed to say in church was more important than what the preacher needed to say. So I was talking, and I was having a good time, and I was laughing. And for some reason unknown to me, I looked over at my dad. And my dad locked eyes with me. He did this. Basically what he says, when you get home, it's not going to be pleasant. Man, you know something? There's the power of the locked eye. There's the power of looking into the eyes of someone. I could tell you many times in my life that I've locked eyes. I could tell you about that one. I could tell you about July 22nd, 1989 at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at Lee Street Baptist Church when Gail and I locked eyes and said, for the rest of this life, we are together. And man, that life has had some highs and lows and challenges, but yet because we locked eyes on it, we said, here we go. I remember my daughter, well, we were in a store shopping and she was flitting around and she didn't see me, but I knew where she was. But I had always taught them, if you can't see me, I can't see you. And she got afraid and she started hollering, "My daddy, my daddy, my daddy." And I stepped out around the corner and she looked up and we locked eyes and she came and ran and jumped into my arms. He said, "I found you." I don't know if you've ever had that moments with God, those moments with God where you're like, my daddy, where are you? And you see him and you lock eyes with him and you run to him and he grabs you and he strengthens you and your circumstances haven't changed, but everything's better. That's where Jehoshaphat is in this moment. He's crying out, "We don't know what to do, but I'm looking at you." Verse 14, he says amen to that prayer. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly." That is Old Testament theology, because remember, we have the Holy Spirit. We pray God speaks to us. Old Testament, God spoke through a prophet. In other words, he empowered someone to say, "This is what God said." Well, Jehaziel is that person. So they've prayed, the Lord has heard, and Jehaziel says, "Hey, this is what God said, and this is what God wants you to do." Now, we know today God speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through people. But on this day, he spoke through a man, and this is what the man said. Verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all of you inhabitants and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat." In other words, everybody give me your ear, including you, King. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid." What's the first thing we learned about Jehoshaphat? He was afraid, right? What's the first thing that God says to him through Jehaziel? Don't be afraid nor dismayed. And God wants to meet you right where you are. There's this ideology out there that says, if you get to there, God will meet you. But the Bible says is right where you are, God meets you. I don't have to get to him because he came to me. He came to seek me out when I was lost. He came to build me up when I was down. He came to put me back together when I was broken. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but God's. It is not your battle, just like it wasn't his battle. It's God's battle. He says, the battle's not yours, it is God's. And then he begins to tell him exactly how and what God wants them to do. Verse 16 says, "Tomorrow go down against them." Wait a minute. Any one of them is better than we are. And you want us to go against all three of them. Yes, see, we're building. Not only now do we have a seed of faith, we're beginning to see how to live out a lifestyle of faith. We go to where God says go. We do what God says do. "Tomorrow go down against them." And here's where they're going to be. "Surely they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you don't need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Fear is crippling. Overwhelming situations are crippling. But God is faithful. And God says, one foot in front of the other. God, I can't take two steps. Well, take that one step. God, I don't know where to turn. Call on your people. I think it's the value and the wonder of church, and not just church corporate, but church in groups where we have people that are in our phones. We can say, "Hey, Siri, call Matt." I have connection. You see, community is a place to go. Really, it's what it is. I can show up. Camaraderie is a people to connect to when I get there. Right? And I can invite people into the room and say, let's have community. But if I don't give them camaraderie, they're not going to know they can reach out to me when life is overwhelming. And here it says, this battle's not yours. We're going to do this together. Because the Lord is with you. Listen to the Lord. Obey the instruction. Now we begin to see the seed of faith, the sprout of faith, become the blooming of faith. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. God said, not your battle. This is where they're going to be. This is where I want you to be. Tomorrow, they praise the Lord. In other words, they affirm the word of the Lord. And it says, and the next morning, in verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. See, believe, I know. But faith is also the believe, I go. In other words, I take the step. I show up where God said be. Seek the Lord, affirm your faith, confess your need, listen to the Lord, obey the instructions. They rose early. They went to that place, and as they went out, he said, hear me, O Judah and Jerusalem, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. That does not make sense to me. Why would I put the choir in front of the warriors? Because God said, it's not your battle. Why would I put them out front? Why would I say, hey, y'all sing and we're going to take our swords and keep them in the sheath and we're going to be back here? Because God said, you don't have to fight. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight on your behalf. God is going to fight and God will fight on your behalf. Does it mean the road will be easy? No. Could the road be difficult? Is the road anxious and scary and all of those things? It is, but yet there is God all the time. And as you trust him and as you step out and you walk and you begin to see that he was faithful, you begin to say, wait a minute, he was faithful here. I can step a little bit further. He was faithful. And you begin to build this arsenal of faith. And as you build that arsenal of faith, as you drive along, there's going to be ladies on the side of the road with a child that you get to walk beside. Maybe you get to be that third strand in their cord of three. Because there's no doubt in my mind that there are people really near to us and they're really far from God. And yet, because we're near to them and we're near to God, we can take them on a journey to Jesus. Last year in Georgia, we baptized 22,000 people, almost 22,000 people. That's amazing. Challenge, Georgia grew by 125,000 people and is projected to grow that much again and again and again. There's 7 million people in Georgia that do not know Christ. They are far from God, but so many of that 7 million people are very near to us. And ladies and gentlemen, as we live out this life of faith, overwhelmed at times, afraid, but not overcome, people began to see that faith. They begin to be drawn, and through relationship, we get to share. And through community, we can say, gather with us. Through camaraderie, we can say, walk through life beside us. There's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit does. Our faith, His power, His purpose, all come together, and we begin to see people come to know Christ. But it's going to require us to walk by faith through some of the most overwhelming moments. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Obey the instructions, believe. And it says, now when, in verse 22, they began to sing. And that is when faith has full fruit. They are singing because it's not their battle. They still don't really know what the battle's not yours, it belongs to the Lord. They really still don't know what that means. All they know is that's what God said, do. And as they began to sing, it says, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. I'll close with a really cool story. So I pastored Mount Zion Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. When I went to Mount Zion, it was very much like First Baptist Church Moultrie, in a community that was still on the outskirts of Atlanta. So it was the city, but it wasn't the city. But over time, it began to transition, not only in the growth and the size, but in the economics and the demographics, the ethnicity, and a lot of different things. And people were leaving rapidly. So the church was declining rapidly to the point that we had three choices. Sell and move, do nothing and die, or become missionaries. The Lord didn't release us to move. Dying didn't seem like an option, so we became missionaries. Ultimately, we began to pastor a group of about 15 different nations every Sunday, and I preached in English, and people translated in multiple languages so that people could understand through translator packs. But that did not come without financial difficulty, to the point that I did not see how the church was going to make it. And I had met this gentleman. His name was Gordon. Gordon was a very successful drug dealer. Made a lot of money, and he was big, and he was scary. And to the point, the first Sunday he came to church, the security team said, hey, preacher, I wouldn't go out there today. I looked and saw it was him. I said, it's okay. But Gordon gave his life to Christ. Gordon began to walk with the Lord. Gordon felt very convicted that the Lord wanted him to give back to the people that he had sold drugs to. God wanted him to give the money back. And he did. He gave away a lot of money. But he came down to this amount of money, and he came to my office and he said, Pastor Chris, I don't know how to give the rest of this money away. He said, I believe the Lord wants me to give it to the church. Thinking, he does. I know he does. I heard it. It's so clear. I'm with you. So I'm thinking he's going to hand me the money, write a check. He says, oh no, meet me at the Forest Park Home Depot. Now, you may not know a whole lot about South Atlanta, but just let me tell you, even the criminals do not go to the Forest Park Home Depot. But that's where he did business. So that was familiar to him, right? So I get there. He says, hey, let's meet this day, this time. I drive over there. He gets out of his truck. He hands me a gold envelope, those folders, envelopes. It was stuffed. I looked inside of it, and it was more $100 bills than I'd ever seen in my life. There was an amount of money we needed, or the church was going to have to cease. The number of $100 bills in that envelope was $100 more than we needed. Overwhelmed, not overcome. If we hadn't walked through that journey, I would have never met Gordon. Before COVID and masks were a thing, he started a Bible study for men coming out of addiction called No Mask. And what is, it wasn't like face mask, but it was take off the mask and be real. And he saw over 75 men come to know Christ who are now still walking with Christ. I tell you that story because those overwhelming moments are some of the coolest opportunities to see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So when you face them, I would say, don't let your first prayer be, God, get it over with. I would say, let your first prayer be, God, use me in it. And then just watch what He can do when you are overwhelmed but not overcome. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank you for chapters in your book, the Bible, like 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the lessons that we can learn and the strength that we can draw and the faith that we can build. And Lord, this morning as we have the opportunity to hear and now to respond, I pray that we would respond by faith. Like the children of Judah, Jerusalem, now when they began to sing, Lord, I pray that when we begin to sing in just a moment, that it would be an affirmation of that you are more than whatever we face. And Lord, as we have the chance to respond, let us do with faith and courage and surrender. Your pastor is going to be here in just a moment. We're going to sing, as you do often and every Sunday. If you don't know Christ this morning, would you step out in faith and come to Him? Overwhelming moment, you need someone to pray with you. Would you come? We want to pray with you. There's an altar here that you can pray right now. You can say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and I haven't known what to do, and I'm not sure what I've done's been right, but today my eyes are on you. Man, I'd love for you to do that because there's freedom in Christ. You don't know Christ? Come to Jesus. Overwhelmed? Come and pray. Perhaps maybe you want to pray for that person that's far from God but near to you, and you just need the opportunity this week to say, come to church with me. Because I want to tell you, the people that are going to be here proclaiming the word to you the rest of this week are all faithful proclaimers of the gospel of Christ. And wouldn't it be amazing that your friend was the friend that came to Jesus? Lord, as we have this time, we give it to you and ask you to speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.